in Jonesboro, and I appreciate the invitation of the congregation to come and spend a few days with you. There are, I guess, maybe a few in the audience that I know, but I may save some of those remarks till the next hour when everybody is in here. What a beautiful day we have today to worship our God. I don't know what the weather has been like here in Jonesboro for the last few days, but in central Arkansas, in Little Rock, where we live, it's kind of gone from winter to summer in a very short amount of time, but this morning, the cool breeze blowing just reminds us of our Creator, reminds us of our good God, and how much He loves us and how much He cares for us. Since I don't really know very many people here, this period, even though it's a Bible class period, probably going to be more of a lecture. If we have some time at the end, if anyone wants to make some comments or ask questions, we certainly can do that. As Brother Mike has already said, we are going to talk this week about one another Christianity. And very early on in my preaching days, I began to do some work on the one another responsibilities in the body of Christ. I don't know if any of you have taken the time to do that kind of study yourself, but it's a very interesting study to go through, and you learn a whole lot about our relationships with one another in the church that belongs to Christ. But in that particular study a number of years ago, I found that there were about 33 distinct, although many times overlapping, what I would call one another statements in 58 New Testament texts. It's just all over the New Testament, this idea of one another Christianity, that God did not design us to do Christianity, if you will, on our own. Certainly we have responsibilities as individual Christians to God, responsibilities that no other Christian, no other person, even our spouse or our parents or our children or our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they cannot fulfill those responsibilities for us. But it is also the case that Christianity, God intended for it to be a one another thing. You will probably be very happy to hear that we're not going to cover all 33 of those statements this week. We just don't have time to look at each one of those. But that number, just those numbers of 33 statements that are unique and distinct in 58 New Testament texts, I think that number is important to note because it says to me several things. And I just remembered I forgot to turn this on. There we go. That says to me at least four different things that I want you to think about at the beginning of this week and the beginning of this series on one another Christianity. First of all, consider that Christianity, as I just said, is a one another endeavor. That God did not intend for us to be Christians on our own and separated and isolated from others who are His children. Number two, it says to me that God chose to emphasize one another Christianity in the New Testament. As you go through the Bible, you see a lot of different themes, don't you? You see the themes, of course, of God and who God is and all of His nature and character, and that's just woven throughout from Genesis to Revelation, basically. You see certainly the plan that God had for our salvation beginning there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and really going all the way through the rest of the text and how that was fulfilled in His Son Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us and our faith in Him. But it's interesting to me that God chose to emphasize this point that we are emphasizing this week. And so that says it's something that we need to sit up and take notice about. Number three, it says to me that as a Christian, I have numerous responsibilities to my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about some of those responsibilities, not all of those responsibilities this week. We don't have time to do that. But I hope the things that we discuss this week will be of benefit and help to you. And I hope more than that, because we don't have time to look at all of those statements this week, I hope that our study here for the next few days will kind of pique your interest maybe in this thought of one another Christianity, and it will cause you to search the Scriptures more in coming days and weeks and months and years, and you can benefit from this particular study, and you can make your list mentally or write those things down and think about how many responsibilities you have in this one another relationship in the church that belongs to Christ. And then number four, it says to me that I need to know what those responsibilities are. And again, we're going to address some of those specific responsibilities this week, but also how do we practically put those into practice in our life? What does that look like? And I hope we'll be very practical in some of those things, at least to give all of us some applications that we can make. But again, I hope you will take those specific responsibilities that we address this week in these sermons, and you can think of some specific applications to your life. And if all of us are doing that together, then it will be a wonderful thing. It will be exactly what God intended for Christianity to be. So these four thoughts that are up here on the screen kind of form the basis for and serve as objectives to accomplish in this sermon series this week. And so we begin this hour with just an introductory sermon that really sets the stage for our theme this week of one another Christianity. As we mentioned in that first statement just a moment ago, Christianity very much is a one another endeavor. It is the case, as I've already stated this morning, that Christianity is first and foremost a personal thing. It is first and foremost a personal relationship, an individual fellowship that each one of us has as individual Christians with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Each of us who are Christians have made a decision at some point in our life in the past to follow Jesus. Our parents didn't make that decision for us. They may have helped us, like Timothy's mother and grandmother laid that foundation of faith in his life. We probably, all of us sitting in the audience this morning, if we are Christians, we probably had someone or maybe a lot of someones that helped us in that journey, that began to very early maybe in our life, or maybe not early in our life, but began to help lay that foundation of faith in Jesus Christ and helped us be grounded in the Scriptures. But each of us had to make an individual decision to follow Jesus at some point in our life. I don't know if you sing this song here, but I've sung it a lot of times in my life. I have decided to follow Jesus. It is very much a personal, it is a very much an individual choice that each of us has to make. Each of us has made an individual decision to, after we become Christians and we made the decision to follow Jesus, then we have to make the decision individually that we're going to grow as Christians. We're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter ends his second epistle in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Each of us has to make an individual decision that we're going to live the rest of our life loyal to Him. There are going to be times along that journey that we are weak, when we sin against God and we confess that sin, we repent of it and we ask for God's forgiveness and we come back to Him. But we have to make that decision individually that we're going to be faithful to Him, that we're going to be loyal to Him. And we do all those things, I think, because of some passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, which I don't think I had that particular scripture here on the PowerPoint. You might want to turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 for just a moment. As Paul has talked to these brethren in the church here at Corinth, the end of chapter 5 into the beginning of chapter, or the end of chapter 4 into the beginning of chapter 5, about how they should view life and how even the Apostle Paul and all the sufferings that he mentions in the middle part of 2 Corinthians 4, how he viewed all those things, that they are just momentary light afflictions, and what that is producing for us, how that's helping us to grow to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in all that discussion, as he speaks about his ambition and really our goal, that we want to be absent from this body and we want to be at home with the Lord, he kind of ends that discussion in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 by saying, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." As we read in other scriptures through the New Testament, we understand that that day of judgment is for everybody. As Paul says here, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But then he gets very personal about that. He says, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body
according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that is certainly true, that we're not going to stand before Jesus Christ, I don't believe, as you know, the Northside congregation in Jonesboro. We are going to stand there individually before our judge, Jesus the Christ, and we're going to give an answer for the life that we have lived, for the choices that we have made as we've lived here in this earthly body, for how we have used the time and the talents and the opportunities that God has given to us, that Christ is going to judge us individually for how we have lived. And so, Christianity, first and foremost, is an individual, personal thing. But as I'm trying to emphasize to you this week, Christianity is also a fellowship. It is a relationship with other followers of Jesus Christ. It is very much a together endeavor, one in which each Christian is working with other Christians. Sometimes we're working with other Christians, maybe in the body of Christ at large. Many times, though, a lot of our one another work, together work, is confined to the local congregation that we are a part of. But we are working with other saints to accomplish the Lord's will together. There might be some circumstances in our life that are beyond our control that would cause us to live as a Christian and to serve Christ alone. And maybe not so much in this country, but in other countries, if someone hears the gospel and believes it and obeys it, they may be the only Christian for a while. And I've known some Christians that kind of have taken that mentality that, you know, I'll just be a Christian, kind of a floating Christian, if you will. I'm not going to identify with a local group of saints. I'm not going to become a part of a local congregation. And I don't believe that's the way that God intended Christianity to be at all. He wants us to be together. He wants us to work together. But I've known some Christians that kind of took that attitude, and they are some that maybe identify with the local congregation, but then things come up in their life and you have a very hard time contacting them and trying to study with them and pray with them and help them to grow. They just want to kind of pull back from that. And maybe they look at the example like that of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, you know, that tells us that Philip went to him and preached the Lord Jesus. He was baptized into Christ, and then he came up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing, I assume, back to Ethiopia. And I assume that there weren't any, you know, congregations established in that part of the world. And they might say, well, see, he did that. And so I can be a Christian by myself. Although we aren't given this information, obviously, in Acts 8 or anywhere else in the text, I just have to have confidence that that eunuch that became a Christian, that he went back to Ethiopia and he began very soon to teach other people the gospel of Christ. And I have to assume that there became a congregation there. And he had brothers and sisters to accomplish the Lord's will with. So this is God's ideal for us. The pattern that God has given us in the New Testament is that of one another Christianity. So let's think about that for just a minute. One another Christianity, I think, is seen in God's design to collect his people together, first of all, in the one body of Christ. Sometimes we call that the universal church. But also in his design, as we read through the New Testament, for there to be local saints working together in congregations that belong to Jesus Christ. One another Christianity, from my perspective, is also seen in the fact that the New Testament writers, Peter, Paul, John, James, other ones that you can think of, they wrote not only to individual Christians, but many of their epistles, their letters, are addressed to collective groups of Christians. And in so doing, they not only gave instructions as to how to live as an individual saint in our individual walk with Jesus Christ each day, but they also gave a lot of instructions, some of which, again, we're going to look at this week, that tell us how we can live in unison and harmony with one another, with fellow saints. If you just think about the letters in the New Testament that were written to individual Christians for just a moment, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, one another Christianity appears in those four New Testament letters, where Paul is not only writing concerning, you know, Timothy or Titus or Philemon or Onesimus, their individual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, their fellowship with him, but also he speaks of their relationships with their spiritual family. So I want to just give you a few examples to look at, to think about briefly here this morning. If you have your Bible with you, to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And there, as you go through 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll find a lot of these one another instructions. Of course, Timothy being a young evangelist, that's where his work was with other Christians. But notice just what Paul says to this young man, this young brother in the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verse 1, he says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." Yes, as you read through these letters, there are a lot of instructions that Paul is giving specifically to Timothy. Back in Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, you know, conduct yourself in such a way as a young Christian, as a young evangelist, so that no one has an opportunity to look down upon your youthfulness, to despise you for being young. There are a lot of those personal instructions about Timothy needing to fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life and those kinds of things. But there are also instructions like this here in 1 Timothy 5 verses 1 and 2. Timothy couldn't carry out this one another responsibility unless he is a part of a larger community, a congregation, as he's working with the saints here in Ephesus. And in his interactions with older, presumably wiser brothers and sisters, and younger brothers and sisters, this is how he needs to conduct himself. So that was very important for him in that one another relationship. Also here in verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes to him and says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." So in order for him to carry out that particular instruction, he would have to be a part of a local congregation that has elders, that has shepherds and overseers. So this, even in these personal letters, I think we can see this idea of one another Christianity. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy this. He said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That yes, Timothy had a work to do as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but part of his work was to look for faithful men. And he could instruct them in the way that Paul had instructed him. He could help them to go out and to teach others. And so that involves interacting with one another Christianity again. To the evangelist Titus over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Probably many of us know this instruction very well. Paul says to him here, "For this reason I left you in Crete," on that little island, "that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So again, like Timothy, Titus would have to be working with local congregations there. He wanted Timothy, or Titus rather, here to make sure that those congregations were organized in the way that God desired them to be, that they would grow. And then even to the in the little book of Philemon, as the Apostle Paul is writing to this brother. Notice what he says here back in the end of verse 1. He says, "To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." Verse 5, he goes on to say, "Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Verse 7, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." If you know anything about this little book, it's really talking about Philemon and Onesimus, and how apparently Onesimus had become a Christian in the time that he had left his master Philemon. Paul was sending him back, sending his very heart to this beloved brother. But even in that relationship, it wasn't just Philemon serving the Lord by himself. But here he says, even the church that is meeting in your house, that is doing God's work there. And so even to these very personal letters to these individual Christians, I think we see this idea of one another Christianity. All of this information may seem like very much common sense to us, yet I believe from time to time these things need to be said. Because again, we are living in a time where there are some who are taking Christianity to extremes. There are some even that would claim to be New Testament Christians that kind of have this mentality, well, I'm not going to belong to a, quote, organized, structured congregation, but I'm going to, quote, do Christianity on my own. I don't need anyone else to be watching out for me. I don't need to be under an eldership so that they can guide me or tell me how I'm supposed to live. They don't really want any accountability to anyone else. And I tell you, I have seen some of those Christians in my years of preaching, and it doesn't go in the right direction at all for them. That they end up becoming weaker and weaker. They end up moving further and further away from the Lord instead of growing stronger in their faith, as sometimes they've kind of deceived themselves into thinking, hey, I can grow in Christ by myself. The opposite happens to them. But then there might be the other extreme that some of us think that just the sum of our Christianity only consists of what we do congregationally, and we never really practice our Christianity on our own. And so we think, as long as I'm part of a good congregation, a faithful congregation, and we can name off a whole list of good works that we are doing together, then, hey, I'm good. I'm good with Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have to personally engage anyone. I don't have to personally teach anyone the gospel. I don't have to encourage a brother or sister who is discouraged. I don't have to visit them. I don't have to show hospitality because, hey, the congregation that I'm a part of is taking care of all that. You know, the eldership is doing that, or the preacher is doing that, or mature members in the congregation are taking care of those things. If we are true Christians, our Christianity must exist simultaneously on both of those levels, individually and corporately, privately and publicly. Because I believe as we read the New Testament, we see that is God's plan. That's God's pattern for His people, is for us again to practice one another Christianity. Well, as we continue thinking about this particular thought this morning, I want you to see it's the emphasis that God places upon this idea of one another Christianity in the New Testament. Since, as we've already stated, this is God's divine eternal plan, this is His pattern for us as we read His Word. So I want to just give you the list here of one another text. We're obviously not going to take the time to turn to all of these scriptures. The PowerPoint that I have here is either on this computer or my computer. If you want the PowerPoint later to go through these scriptures yourself, I think that would be a good exercise for each of us to do. But I want you to just kind of get the broad view. Take a 40,000 foot view. because we're going to spend a lot of the rest of the sermons this week kind of down at the grassroots level, and getting into some of the specifics and the details of these things. But I want you to just see how vast this idea of one another Christianity is in the New Testament. Romans 12 and verse 5, to a church there in the city of Rome that was made up of Jews and Gentiles, that they needed to remember, Paul says, that they were members of one another. In that same passage, there's lots of one another responsibilities there in Romans chapter 12, that they were to be devoted to one another. They were to give preference to one another, to prefer one another in honor. They were to be of the same mind toward one another. He mentions that a couple of times. And you can think about, you know, people from diverse backgrounds, but Ephesians chapter 2, the last part of that chapter, that in Jesus Christ, in His death upon the cross, that He reconciled all people to God. That happens on an individual basis again, that individually we are reconciled to God when we receive forgiveness of our sins, when we are baptized into Christ and are forgiven and reconciled to God. But he also talks in that passage about Jews and Gentiles both being reconciled together in the one body of Christ, that formerly, for much of their history, they've been enemies of one another. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, He has brought those who were formerly far off near to Him. And He has preached a message of peace and made peace in His body. So they need to be of the same mind toward one another. I think that's our sermon for Monday night. We'll explore that a little bit more at that time. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, don't judge one another. Build up one another, also there in Romans 14. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll talk about that, I think, maybe on Wednesday night from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Accept one another, Romans 15 and verse 7. Again, thinking about Jews and Gentiles, that if they have been baptized into Christ and their sins have been forgiven and they've been reconciled to God and they're living like true Christians ought to live, that they needed to accept one another. They didn't need to let the cultural barriers and boundaries that men have put in place cause them to be divided, to admonish one another. We'll mention that this week, how important that is for us to greet one another, just in the way that we interact with one another. And I'm sure many of us came into the building this morning and we were greeted by a number of brothers and sisters, and how important, we might think that's a very little thing for us to do, but how important that is for us to greet one another and to do that in the right way, to wait for one another in the context of the Lord's Supper there in the church in Corinth, to care for one another, to a church that very much was divided there in the city of Corinth, to serve one another, to not use the freedom or the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ to serve ourselves, to serve our flesh, Galatians 5:13, but through love, serve one another. To show tolerance for one another, to bear with one another. We'll speak of that a little bit more and what that means this week. To be kind to one another, to speak to one another. It's the idea of communicating to one another, and how do we do that? There's a right way and a wrong way for us to do that. But any relationship that is worth anything, that's going to be lasting and is going to be fulfilling, there's got to be communication flowing both ways. To be subject to one another, or to submit to one another in the fear of Christ, Ephesians 5:21. To regard one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, to think about others' needs ahead of our own, to not lie to one another, to be honest with each other, to bear with one another. Again, the idea of showing forbearance or tolerance to each other, to forgive one another. I think that's our lesson on Tuesday night, if I remember correctly. And that's a hard one for us to do. But that is a one another responsibility that God has given to us in the body of Christ. There will be times, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we need to weep with one another, weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. There are times when we need to comfort one another and to console each other. Going along with that, to encourage one another when we are discouraged, to live in peace with one another. And in so doing, in that passage, to help those who are over us in the Lord. I think he's talking about those who are elders or shepherds. To seek after that which is good for one another. We'll speak of that, I believe, maybe tomorrow evening as well. To consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. To not speak against one another. We're going to talk about that in this morning's lesson in the worship hour. To not complain against one another. We'll also hit that in the next lesson, to confess our sins to one another. Certainly it is important for us to confess our sins to God, because as we stated a few minutes ago, our relationship, our fellowship with God is first and foremost an individual thing. And God already knows when we sin anyway. He knows all the details of that probably better than we do. But it's important, James says, for us to confess our sins to one another when the occasion calls for that. Maybe we're not too comfortable with that, but it's something that is very important to God, to, in that context, to pray for one another, to be hospitable to one another. We'll speak about that. I think it's in either this morning or this evening's lesson. To clothe yourselves with humility, the kind of attitude that we have, not one of pride or arrogance, but one of humility as we work together, to have fellowship with one another, as John mentions that, and then lots of passages about loving one another. And I think a lot of these one another responsibilities that we'll speak of this week, really all of them kind of flow from that one responsibility that we have to love one another in the body of Christ. So this, even this list that I've just put up here, it doesn't contain all of our responsibilities toward our brothers or sisters in Christ. There are a lot of, at least in my mind, what I would consider to be one another text that don't contain those two words, one another or each other, but the idea, the concept certainly is there. It's just all throughout the New Testament. But there are four observations I want you to think about these one another texts, just very briefly. Some of these statements, again, as I mentioned a few moments ago, they're repeated throughout the New Testament, but that tells me how significant they are to God. and how important they ought to be to each of us, how needed they are, not only in the first century when there were Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans and people from all over the world, but even in this congregation here at Northside, and maybe many of you, or at least some of you, have been here a number of years and you know people very well, but how important it is for us to remind ourselves of how needed this is, that we constantly need to remind ourselves that I have responsibilities to you and you have responsibilities to me and we have responsibilities to each other, because our lives can get very busy. And hopefully as Christians, we're not spending our time and our resources that God gives us involved in things that are immoral or illegal or things that displease God. But even in those things that can be good in and of themselves, we can just get so distracted and so busy with our own individual life that we forget, I have a family, a spiritual family. It is God's family. And the responsibilities that I have toward my brothers and sisters. Most, if not all, of these statements are commands given by Christ or his apostles or inspired men that wrote the letters in the New Testament. But I want you to be impressed with the fact that these responsibilities, these instructions, commands that we're looking at this week, they are just as important. They carry just as much weight. They have just as much force as what Peter told the people there on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. They're just as important as Mark 16 and go preach the gospel to every nation. They're just as important as every other command and divine instruction that we have all throughout God's word. These are not optional things. These are not things that I can say, hey, I can take them or leave them. You know, somebody else in the congregation is better at doing X, Y, Z, and so all these bases are being covered, and I'll let somebody else do that. No, we all need to be involved and carry out these instructions if we're going to please God. Number three, since God made these statements, as we've mentioned already, an emphasis in his writing to first century saints and congregations, each one of us individually needs to make them an emphasis in our walk with Christ as we are living as Christians. And fourthly, since each of these statements is from God's mind, it's not just the person that's writing that particular portion of Scripture, it's not just the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John or James or whoever it is, just saying, hey, I think this is a good way for us to live as Christians. These statements, these concepts are all from God. And so we need to each one internalize them into our thinking. They need to become who we are. They need to become our thinking. And we need to practice those in our lives today. So we've got our work cut out for us, don't we? Just looking at those last few slides of how many one another responsibilities we have. Sometimes our children, we homeschool our children, and so they're home a lot. They are a part of a homeschool academy this year and go one day a week to that. They have interaction with kids in the congregation and in the neighborhood and all that kind of thing, but they're at home a lot. And sometimes they will say to me or Anna, I'm bored. Maybe those who are still children can relate to that, or those of us who are older can remember saying that to our parents, and we probably regretted that, right? Because probably our parents said, well, I'll fix your boredom. You know, they'll give you some job, some responsibility to carry out that you probably don't care much about doing. But as Christians, that should be our mentality. We should never say, I'm bored spiritually. There's just nothing for me to do. You know, there's no one to serve. There's no one to encourage. There's no one to admonish. There's no one to love. There's no one to do all of these instructions that we've just mentioned here. There is more than enough work. We can't accomplish all of God's work if we spend every moment of every waking hour doing it. There is always an opportunity to carry out these one another responsibilities to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to be making them not just a part of our life, but I think we really need to be making them our life. Because we see great examples in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul that was willing to spend and be spent for his brethren. He was willing to suffer for his brethren. He was willing to give up his liberties and freedoms that he had in Christ for the good of his brethren, so that he could help his brethren to grow and mature in Jesus Christ. So I want us to close at least this session by thinking about the impact that one another Christianity ought to have on each one of us. It certainly will impact this local congregation here at Northside as a whole, but it also impacts each individual member of this local congregation. Brother L.A. Stopher wrote a foreword in a book that I bought a number of years ago, and I said to you early on in my preaching, I began to think about and preach on some of these one another responsibilities. It was when I was working with the North Jasper Church in Jasper, Alabama, close to where Mike and Dawn were living in Coleman at that time. But then we moved to Elizabethtown, Kentucky, and had an eldership there. And a couple of years after we had been there, I met together with our elders and said to talk about some things that we could do to help the church grow. And one of the first things that we did was to have a yearly theme that I would preach, you know, lessons throughout the year and be something that we could all come back to. And the first theme that they picked and we picked together was this theme of one another. And at that particular time, I bought a little book that was written by a brother, Roger Hillis, in the Louisville, Kentucky area called One Another Christianity. Brother L.A. Stopher wrote a foreword in that book, and he made this observation that I think is very good. He said, this is the value of the one another study. It challenges each disciple, but it affects the entire body. What each Christian does toward other Christians impacts both what he becomes in relation to God, so it impacts his individual relationship and walk with God, but it also impacts what he develops with other followers of Jesus Christ. So, you know, the old expression, kill two birds with one stone. I think this is what one another Christianity is intended to do, that it is intended to change each of us so that we are more like Jesus Christ, and it impacts our life in every way. But as it's impacting us individually or even in our physical individual families, then it's impacting the entirety of a local congregation, God's children, God's family. So two ways that this theme hopefully this week will impact each of us. Number one, it will challenge me. It will challenge you. Each saint, I think, needs to challenge himself or herself to fully commit to one another Christianity. And you may be looking at all those passages that I just had on the screen and think, there's no way I can do all that. But how do you start on a big project? You just start one step at a time, don't you? You see, maybe take some time to evaluate yourself and to think about how God has designed you as a person and the individual gifts and talents and abilities that he has given you, and how you can take those and hone those and shape those and refine them and use them for God's glory, for his service. But each saint, we need to go through that process of challenging ourselves to be fully committed to learning about one another Christianity, to thinking about it. How often do we think about this very important topic, this topic that is emphasized over and over again throughout the New Testament as we just go about our daily lives? Again, are we thinking more about ourselves and our own problems and our own temptations and what we have to accomplish today in our life? Or are we thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ when we're not assembled here throughout the week? We need to all be praying about this. We need to all be looking for ways that we can practice one another Christianity in our life. And so just very practically, if this applies to you, you know, if you're not in the habit of practicing hospitality, let's say, toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, to really look at the passages in the New Testament that talk about us being hospitable and practicing hospitality without complaint, and the things that are related to that, to think about those, to meditate upon those, to pray about that, to ask God to open your eyes, to give you the power, the opportunities that you need to practice hospitality, and then get to doing that. It's going to be a challenge when you first start doing that. If you haven't been encouraging others as you should, it's going to be a challenge to make a change in your life and to start doing that. If you haven't been used to praying for one another, that's going to be a challenge to do. I don't know about any of you, but recently my prayer list has gotten a lot longer. We've had some people there at the church in Fairview Park and Little Rock that I work with that have been through a number of difficult situations in recent weeks, and some relatives that are related to them, and brothers and sisters that I know from previous places in other states. And my prayer list has become very long just in that aspect of praying for other Christians. But the Apostle Paul, it's kind of interesting to me as you look at a number of his epistles to individuals and congregations, he begins a number of those by saying, I'm praying for you in my every prayer for you. He's wanting those Christians to grow. He's wanting them to be more like Christ. And he asks oftentimes that they would pray for him, which is amazing to me. We think about Paul being this, you know, strong, staunch defender of truth, and he certainly was. But he realized he wasn't going to be successful in the work that he did as a gospel preacher unless those brethren were praying for him, that he would have wisdom, that he would have boldness, that he would have open doors to share the good news with as many people as he could. So we need to be in the habit of doing that. I think practicing individual Christianity, if we can use that term on our own, is something that's maybe fairly easy. But practicing one another Christianity with our brethren can be something that's quite challenging because we're all different, aren't we? We are each individually unique. God created us that way, but he wants us to come together. He wants us, as we'll speak of this week, to be of the same mind. How do we reach that place? He wants us to work together to accomplish his will. But I would suggest to you that we will never grow in our faith in Christ until we are challenged to use our faith in ways that maybe we have never done before, at least ways that we haven't done consistently. We will grow. It will be painful. It's been painful for me to grow in certain areas of my life. But once you get past that stage, it will be a great thing. It will be a blessing to you and to everyone. And so if we really focus our minds, our energies,